Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ and friends, for today's sermon, I would like us to concentrate on that eighth verse of 1 Timothy 4, which reads in God's most precious word, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." And so before we look into today's sermon text in verse 8, I just want to give us a brief context to the historical context to which it is written. This epistle, of course, the epistle letter was written by the apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy, who is now at Ephesus. And he was instructing the young evangelist, Timothy, to perfect the good work of the gospel which had begun at Ephesus. Now, in chapter 4, the apostle Paul speaks and foretells of a dreadful apostasy, verses 1 through 3. In verses 4 and 5, he speaks of Christian liberty in the Lord. And in the remaining verses, the Apostle Paul gives Timothy multiple instructions and directions in regards to himself, to his doctrine, and the people under his care at Ephesus. Now, in verse 8, it is one of those all-encompassing, wonderful verses in the Bible, which if we truly take to heart, and we truly savor and hearken to, will bring us unspeakable blessing. Now we must remember, before we dig into this most precious holy word of God, in verse 8, that Ephesus, just like many of the cities nowadays, was a very ungodly place. In fact, the actual word Ephesus means desirable. And it was a place to be seen. It's a place that people wanted to be in. A multicultural place. Many religions were there. Many peoples from around the world were there. The Greek philosophical mind was there. It was a place of higher learning in a worldly wise sense. There were many false gods there as well. It was the London. It was the New York of the ancient world of Asia Minor. It was a renowned city in those days. It was a city of commerce and trade and travel. And so, like I said, diverse ideas and doctrines and false gods were there. I remember being there a number of years ago. I remember someone pointing out the tick, which was one of the gods, on one of the buildings. Of course, it's in ruins now, but showing me one of the ticks on the buildings. And that was the goddess of success, victory. And of course, we know who uses that tick nowadays. Nike, the goddess of victory and success. All over its brand, they target the world's best footballers and tennis players. And people obsess over them, give themselves to them, and vainly distract themselves with all these things. The goddess of success. Of course, it also has one of the greatest libraries there as well. And I remember someone saying to me as well, this great library of higher learning, no doubt the Greek philosophical mind was in there, that these philosophers and these men used to go in, and underneath the library there was a tunnel that led under the road to a brothel next door. And this was the city of Ephesus. It had diverse doctrines and false gods and many, many worldly distractions and temptations. And so you can understand the historical context which this is written in, and why the Apostle Paul gives young Timothy, the minister and the evangelist and fellow church planter, these sound words in God's most precious word in verse 8 of which we would do well if we truly take them to heart and we truly savor. Let's remind ourselves of these words in verse 8 again. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Dear friends, just like Ephesus, we live in a very image-obsessed culture, don't we? We live in the selfie age, and that word says it all, doesn't it? Selfie. I've got to have a look at my hair every 5 minutes, or have to send someone a picture of how I look and how the culture esteems me. I need to look a certain way to be able to fit into the Hollywood ideal, as it were. We live in such an obsessed culture where people are obsessed about fashion and how they look, how they're perceived. And many people in our materialistic, self-absorbed culture have forgotten that they even have a soul. And that is the greater part of them, our souls. Our bodies are just a very small part of who we are. And even those seemingly who seem to be religious care more for the outward show of religion and really not the deep, meaningful things of the heart, and do not take God's word seriously in this respect. And these are some of the issues that the young evangelist Timothy faced, as we do in our very pluralistic, ungodly culture that we live in. Now, to begin with, let us consider the first part of our sermon's text today, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. That's God's word to us. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, there's nothing wrong, of course, with eating well. It's good for us to eat decent food and to nourish our bodies. There's nothing wrong with us being active, of course, and being dutiful. For God's word says in Ephesians 5:29, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. The problem really occurs when we love our bodies and we obsess of our bodies and how we look and how we feel, greater than the greater part of us, our souls. We have a conscience. We have a God, a maker who we're accountable to. And we obsess over our bodies, over our souls. And the problem persists, really, when we are more inclined to feed and exercise our body and how we look and how we feel at the great neglect of our never-dying souls, which is going to last for eternity. And the Lord Jesus even said himself, didn't he, in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's the Lord God's words to us. We cannot just live as if we're just like an animal, living for the here and now, eating, drinking, sleeping, being merry, watching telly. That's it. Is that all my life is about? I'm like an animal? Have I believed in that ridiculous lie of evolution that that's the purpose of my life? That I'm just to gratify my lust, just to live after my feelings? Is that it? Seriously? Of course it's not. I'm made for a higher purpose. I'm made for a higher calling. I'm made in the image of God. I'm made to have a relationship with my Maker. He sent His Son into the world to be a sacrifice for my sins, so that I can have that broken relationship restored and know God in an intimate way and know our sins forgiven and peace with God and purpose of my life and hope in eternity to come. Therefore, I must give myself, the greater part of myself, to the things of eternity, the things of Christ, the things that are truly going to last forever. The tragedy is, though, friends, is that we live in a culture where people obsess of how they look and how they feel. It's all about our feelings and not how we are. We live in the ungodly celebrity culture, don't we? The selfie culture. I've got to look in the mirror every 5 minutes and see. I've got to take a picture on my phone. I've got to post this about myself on YouTube. It's all about what people think of me. And how sad to see how so many children are committing suicide nowadays because they don't fit into the Hollywood norm, to the shape and look of what Hollywood says. And so many people and young people are taking their lives. There's no hope anymore. So sad, isn't it, friends? We see young men, don't we, and older men alike, sculpting and fashioning their bodies in gyms and diverse sports and these things, giving themselves to these things. And they've also given themselves to beauty treatments and these things, almost in a very vain way. And thinking, well, if I present my body in such and such a way, if I wear tight jeans and people can see my physique and can see my muscles, and well, this will increase my chances of getting that person. I want to treat myself almost like a lure to people and attract myself to other people so that they... But this is so worldly, isn't it? This is to be so worldly. And what will it profit in the end if we just give ourselves? Where are those people in the past that just gave themselves to the things, to these types of things, like an animal? Well, of course, they're in hell, aren't they? Oh, the foolish man, what saith God? Bodily exercise profiteth little. Likewise, we see both young and older women alike obsessing of how they look, whether they be married or not. Fashion has become a god for many. Oh, I can't wait to go to the shops and to try on these things and to obsess about fashion, and I've got to look like this model or like Kim Kardashian or these people. I've got to wear these things and try these things out. Fashion has become like a god to many. Well, friends, such thing. If I dress in such and such a way, if I dress and present my body and wear revealing clothes and tight clothing and give myself to fashion and to how I want the culture to perceive me, to fit in, as it were, with the ungodly culture, well, if I present myself in such a way, I'll get what I want in life. I'll get men's praise. I'll get promotions. I'll get all these things in life. Oh, but foolish woman, what saith God? Bodily exercise profiteth little. These things, if we give ourselves, both men and women, children, if we give ourselves to these things, what truly is it going to last when we've been ushered into eternity? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Many people, like Esau, are willing to exchange their soul, their soul's eternal security and welfare, for a morsel of the scraps of this world, this temporary world. You see, friends, it doesn't matter how much tinsel we put on our bodies. They're going to die, aren't they? I remember in South Africa, we had a Christmas tree that was kept way past Christmas, right until, I think it was January or February, and all that was left was a stick with tinsel around it, and all the pine cones were on the floor. That's like us, isn't it? And we can put as much tinsel on as it were, but we're going to die, aren't we? Because of our sin. Sin, the scientists can't work out any reasons why we die. We die, we get sick because of sin. Because we have Adam's blood running through us. It doesn't matter how good our diet is, or how rigorous our exercise regime may be. And we see this all over TV. You know, if we eat such and such a food, so many blueberries, or so much diet, and we have all these things, and we exercise, and oh, I'll prolong my life for a few more years, I'll get those people and those things, you're going to die. I am going to die. It's going to happen. It's like taxes. It's going to happen. Because the wages of sin is death. That's what's going to happen. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. The Lord God paints a picture here, doesn't he? We are like these flowers in the field, and they have its glory, and its pomp, and its show. We can accomplish many things, can't we? We can have our beauty, we can have our day, as it were. And people may behold the flower and see its beauty and see its usefulness. And then it just dies. The wind passes over and dies. There's no memory of that flower anymore. That's like our lives. It's like a vapor. Here once and gone the next minute. That's us, friends. If we give ourselves, if we exercise ourselves in our flesh, if we serve the flesh, that's us, friends. Where we have a maker, we have a soul, a heaven to gain, and a soul and a hell to lose. We must serve to the Spirit. We must exercise ourselves in the greater part of us, our souls. What saith God? What saith God of all these things? But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Do you believe in that? Do you believe if you seek wholeheartedly after God, your Maker, and His Son, Jesus Christ, who is, He is said to be a sacrifice, a propitiation for our sins, an atonement, so that we can get right with God, and have our sins forgiven, and have a true personal relationship with God? Do you believe that if you seek God, you will actually be saved and have peace with God? But godliness is profitable unto all things, not just the temporary things, not just the empty promises of this world. What have they done for you? What have they done for me? The promises of men of present yourself, do these things with your life and you'll be happy. What have they brought? Honestly, in your heart. Is there an emptiness inside? Is there a void inside? And you've tried like me for many years to just fill that void and that emptiness. This was me. For many years I've just tried to fill it with people and things. And you know what? Outwardly, I was like that flower. Oh, look, that person seems so happy. That particular person seems like he's having a ball. Deep down there's a misery. Emptiness, the void within. I try to fill it with the things of this world. Have you tried to do the same? There's an emptiness, isn't there? There's a void, isn't there? Only Jesus Christ can fill that void. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way back to God. He is the truth to why we exist. He is the life in heaven. It's life. He is the essence of life. He is able to forgive us all of our sins and present us holy and righteous. God. That's what we need. The only way for us to be liberated from being slaves to sin, to be dictated to like as if we're just animals, is to seek Him first in life. To seek the matters of eternity, the matters of the soul. We need that, don't we, friends? No wonder why, in the parable of the pearl of great price, the person was willing to sell it all, wasn't he? To buy a field with a pearl of great price. And if God has called you today, like me, you've got it wrong for many years, and He's calling you because it's a spiritual thing. Salvation is a miracle of God. It's not a matter of God. If He is calling you by His word, and His Spirit is quickening you, have you counted the cost? I'm willing to give it up. Everything! That I may know Christ, that I may know a forgiven man, that I may know the power of God indwelling in me by His Holy Spirit, and I may know the power of His resurrection from the dead. These are real things. Give it all up. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Seek Him, and you shall be found in Him. You see, friends, our bodies are only a very, very, very small part of who we are. We have the soul that is exceedingly the greater part of who we are. A conscience. Think about that. Animals don't have a conscience. We have a conscience. That's God speaking to us, right from wrong, good and evil, telling us to turn from our sin to Jesus, to trust in His perfect sacrifice for us. You need to give yourself to the matters of your soul. It's the greatest asset God has given you. Friends, you know, if you don't keep your bodies active, we witness this in the world, your muscles will deteriorate, won't they? And you'll become weak and unwilling if we just become a couch potato and sit on the couch, our muscles for days on end, you get up and go, oh boy, our muscles deteriorate. And we become unprofitable, not only to ourselves, but to others, if we're not active. Such is also the case, spiritually speaking, with our souls. If we're not feeding our souls, if we're not reading God's Word, and we're seeking Him, and that we are giving ourselves exhortation, and we truly, by the Spirit of God and the grace of God, want to be instructed at a Bible-believing church, and seek God, seek Him with everything that we've got. If we're not doing that, we're not exercising the souls, the greatest part of us. We're not feeding them, we're becoming weak and hardened to the things of the gospel. And this was me for many years before I was a Christian. Just exercising my body, giving myself like an animal. I've been told I'm like an animal, and so I acted like an animal for many years, and I became hardened to the gospel until someone came alongside me and asked me a question: do you have a relationship with God? I didn't. I said I did. I didn't have a meaningful, true relationship with God. I didn't know the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's true. When you're saved, you'll know that you're saved. Because God will change you, give your heart of flesh, a willing heart to love Him, to serve Him. There is a complete change that only the third person of God, the Holy Spirit, can change in your life. Has that happened? It has to happen. If you have any, don't be under any false pretenses. The Bible says you must be born again. You cannot enter into heaven if you have not been born of the Spirit of God. Many people say, I'm a Christian, but have you been born of God? Has there been a change of direction in your life? From the carnal to the spiritual, from the things of earth to the things of Christ. It must be, friends. And I'm not saying this because I'm better than you. I am not. I'm so undeserving. I'm saying this because on that day of judgment, the Lord has said that many will come to Him and He will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Yes, you professed to be a Christian, but I never knew you. You never truly knew me, did you? You never really saw me with all your heart. What a thing to happen. Friends, we need to give ourselves to the things. Exercise. The Lord promises if we truly seek Him, we will be found in Him. He promises those who truly, genuinely want to be saved and know Him as Savior and Lord, they will be saved. He promises that. The Apostle Paul exhorts young Timothy in verse 3, till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, doctrine. Young Timothy, don't be distracted by the things of this world, whether it be the carnal, worldly distractions, whether it be the false, outward religious things of this world. Don't be distracted by a false sense of like the Jews, the works-based Jews that do long prayers and do all these things, and have an outward form of religion, and the world that don't care for things. Don't be deceived by these things. You need genuinely to trust in the gospel, to be transformed by the gospel in Jesus Christ. What's the Apostle Paul saying to the young evangelist? Don't be distracted from the high calling of God, from seeking after God, by the many vanities in this world. Give yourself utterly to the things of Christ and the things of eternity. That's what he's saying. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier When we're called of God, if our profession is a true one, we don't want to be entangled with the things that are not going to profit us at the moment. What's the point if we know that we're just going to die, just living for the things of this world? No, there's a purpose in life now. There's a higher eternal calling. There's a hope for eternity. I live for those things, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. If the Lord was to come back this evening, and we don't know when the Lord is going to come back, it says he'll come back as a thief in the night, are you ready? Can you say, for me to die as gain? I'm not saying that the experience of death is a pleasant experience, but do you fear death, dying? Do you fear where your soul's going to end up? You see, a Christian, I don't care. I don't want the experience of dying, not a nice one, but if the Lord takes me back tomorrow, I know I'm going to be with the Lord because of what he's done. Is that true of you? Can you say that I know I'm going to be in heaven because I've been born of God? That I've truly sought him and been found in him. Now, for Timothy and the Ephesians, it was not only a carnal and worldly temptations and sins, they needed to avoid also those seducing spirits described in verse 1 that taught the doctrines of devils. And again, I'm so sorry if you witness so much worldly Christianity that's put you off. There's so much false Christianity. There's so much Christianity that puts so many people off. True Christianity. I'm sorry if that's what you've experienced. The rank hypocrisy within Christianity. And there's much of it. And the Apostle Paul was warning young Timothy as this as well. It's outward religion. This outward religion that has no power, that hasn't affected people's lives. Now, in those days, such religious hypocrites were forbidding the people to marry and to abstain from eating meat besides other external shows of self-denial and mortification, which profited them nothing, because it was all an outward performance. It was all just to show people, oh, look how godly we are by doing these things. Whereas the Lord has given believers liberty in these things and blessing in these things. The Apostle Paul in verse 16 warns Timothy of these truths. It says, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that fear thee. In other words, Timothy and Christian, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee. Salvation is a free gift of God. Don't believe in the false religious types, the prosperity gospel, that says you have to live a pious life and you've got to do all these things to get right with God. And all these other false religions that say, well, you've just got to do all these things, pray five times to the east, got to do these things. No, salvation is a free gift of God, as it says in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you are saved through faith. It's a free gift. It comes when we look outside of ourselves and say, Lord, I'm guilty. I cannot live the way I ought to live. I'm a sinner. I fall way short of the glory of God. The things I think and do in my life, I'm guilty, Lord. It's only when, by God's grace, we realize that we cannot get right with God. We cannot build a ladder of works up to heaven and to try to say that I can get into a holy, perfect heaven. No, I'm a sinner. We can't do that. That's why Jesus came into the world to lay his holy life for us, for our sins, so that we can be made the righteousness of God. We can be given salvation, full and free and lasting. That's the gospel. Have you believed in it? That this free gift can be given to you this day, and you can know salvation this day, if you truly believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, that his holy blood was spilled for your sinful and tinted blood, so that you can have forgiveness of sins, so that you can have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and know of guidance and prompting and blessing and hope and purpose in life. To be born of the Spirit of God, you know these things. It's free. It's a free gift. when you truly believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Savior. The true Christian religion is first one of the heart. It has to be of the heart. What will it profit us if we mortify our body? And many religious people, well, you've got to do all these things to get right with God, to mortify your body, to do all these things. What will it profit us if we do all these things and we cannot mortify sin? That's the problem. That's what separates us from a holy God. It's our sin. That's the problems behind everything upon here. The wars, the breakups in marriage, the arguments, the disobedience, the adultery, every wicked and horrible thing is because of our sin. And yet the Lord God has come to abolish sin in His body on that cruel cross, according to the prophecy. For you and I, a sinner, if you would not believe in Him, believe, these are not my words, these are God's words, will you believe them? Will you be saved, truly saved and converted, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Only Jesus Christ can deal with our wicked, sinful hearts, you see. Only Him. He is the only one that can give us a believing heart, a heart of flesh, where the Word of God falls upon good ground. And here is the promise of God, dear friends. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is a promise of God now. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, be honest before the Lord God now. Have you sought first the kingdom of God? I did for years. Years I spent in vanity and pride. Have you made it a priority in your life to seek your Maker? The one that provides you with your daily bread. The one who's given you everything. And have you made that a priority to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Notice, it says His righteousness. Not what I think, not the Christianity that I want to live by. No, His righteousness. That's a promise of God that He makes to all those who sincerely give up their own better opinion of themselves and seek Him according to His word and His truth. If you prioritize and exercise yourself in seeking after the kingdom of God, where the King of Kings is, and His righteousness, whose is His righteousness? It is Christ. He will add that to you. He will give His righteousness to you. As if you've never committed a sin in your life. That's the gospel. I'm covered. I'm a forgiven person. I'm no longer in my own righteousness as filthy rags. I'm in the righteousness of Christ, who lived a perfect, holy life, but yet died for my sins. He is the only one that is qualified to open up the gates to heaven, because He is perfect and holy. And God is a God of justice, so He must punish sin in order to allow people into heaven. He is a God of justice, so I cannot work my way to heaven. God has to punish sin. And He has punished the sin on the Savior. And if I truly believe in Him, I'll be born of the Holy Spirit of God and have His righteousness imputed upon me. And so when God looks upon me, He doesn't see my failures, He doesn't see my sins, He doesn't see my sorrows, He doesn't see all these things. He sees His own Son's righteousness put upon me. And looks upon me as if He looks upon His Son, covered. Therefore, on that great and terrible day of the Lord's return, when you are standing before your Maker, you're not saying, Lord, I've done all these things, I'm qualified for heaven. You'll say like that person did with the Pharisee, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I am guilty, and I'm trusting in your blood, in your salvation, in your righteousness. And when He sees that, when He sees that you're trusting in His righteousness, you can come, good and faithful servant, enter into glory, enter into paradise, No more sin to spoil anymore. No more wars, no more arguments. Paradise. Think about that. Think about the exceeding blessing of heaven. And think about hell, which is a real place. You know, hell is a place where all God's common grace is just taken away. Every good thing we enjoy here, and feeling loved by a loved one, the taste of food, and the singing of a bird, and so many things we take for granted, they're all from God. But if we ignore God, and we just live as if He doesn't exist, that there's no saving, then how is the place we will end up? Because we don't want God in our life, we'll end up in a place of eternal regret and torment, where God's common grace is gone. Just like there's a light, there's a darkness, there's a hell and a heaven, friends. These things are serious. Jesus Christ will add His righteousness to you. He promises to your account and my account, if we truly seek Him. Will you do that this day? How wonderful is the promise God gives us through His Son. It's a promise. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Meditate upon these things. Take these things seriously. Give yourselves wholly to these things, friends. You can know in this life of peace from God and a sure hope and assurance with God. God promises you that. You can know in this life that you're His and you're saved and you have a purpose of being in life. And then, of course, when you're ushered into glory, that blurry window, as it were, you'll see Christ as He is, as it were. We see faintly now, but we'll see Christ as He is. And we'll see the one who's loved us and given Himself for us. I really hope and pray that you will consider these things for the eternal blessing of your soul.